Yes, he's rearranging furniture. We'll get to that in a few moments.
I want to remind us that children of all ages are welcome to remain with us for our entire worship. However, if your children or family need a separate time and space, please follow the those who are eagerly headed to our family room, and they will return and rejoin our worship and commune with us a little later. I'd ask you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. So one of the most gratifying things for a pastor to know, and I believe for a church to know as well, is that when the pastor is away for a time, the ministry and the life of the community continues uninterrupted and unabated. That we experience together and we remember that we are entrusted into one another's hands and that we are in good hands with one another and with God, whether the pastor is here or not. So I want to thank our staff, both our paid and volunteer staff. I want to thank those who have provided visitation and care for those hospitalized and in need, and our worship staff, our worship volunteers, and our guest speakers. I'm especially grateful, if you were here last week, hopefully you are grateful as well, that people who were in attendance at our recent MCC Global General Conference, both our MCC Portland folks, and we had the privilege of the visiting MCC elder, Reverend Elder Hector Gutierrez. Last week, they shared with you some of their experiences, their insights, and inspirations from our global gathering. So I'm delighted that y'all are still here when I returned, and everything went well when I was gone. And you should be grateful to one another as well. So before I left 2 weeks ago, I had intended a different sermon topic. Sorry, Kristen. It happens, so. But the events of these last couple of weeks and experiences of these last several days have laid something different on my heart today. And while I will say, in all sincerity, I thought of you all fondly and often and prayerfully while I was away for 2 weeks, the first week at our MCC General Conference, and then for a few days of vacation afterwards, I will confess that it was not easy to come back. As you may have heard some last week, our MCC General Conference Global Gathering was exciting and inspiring, but it was not without its difficulties. There were highs and lows, so I want to share a few that I experienced. There were highs. There was the almost unanimous and overwhelming acceptance of a new statement of faith for our global denomination, fresh, poetic, beautiful, and received with universal acclaim. That was thrilling. And by the way, we're going to have a class on that a little later this summer so we can dig in deeply to what that new statement of faith might say and mean. There was also the election of our own Kimberly Brown as a lay member of our global governing board of MCC Worldwide. So, yeah, she'll be intolerable after. And she knows what I mean by that. But a personal high of mine was I had the opportunity to share high tea at the Fairmont Empress Hotel with our very own Maya, who told me everything I might ever need to know about this phenomenon called Pokemon Go, so that when it burst upon the scene, I was well informed. Thank you very much, Maya, as well as your delightful company. but one of the lowest lows. Those were wonderful highs, but I would say the lowest low was experiencing this horse race between four candidates for a new moderator for MCC Worldwide. It included distasteful postings from delegates and clergy on social media, and it resulted in a failure to elect a moderator, which necessitates the appointment of an interim global moderator for MCC. Now, I will say that is not an awful outcome, but it was a disappointing one. I've been to every MCC General Conference since 1985, save one, and I experience it as a kind of family reunion. There are lots of familiar faces, old friends, beloved colleagues. I love General Conferences. But I found at this General Conference, for me personally, over the course of the first few days, my reconnections with those familiar people carried with them a burden that I was not expecting I would be carrying with me. When I greeted someone that I hadn't seen for a long time, joyfully greeted them, we said, "Hi, how are you?" And the next inevitable question was, "How are things at MCC Portland?" And I wish I could have lied and said, "Oh, everything is wonderful at MCC Portland." But I don't think it's good to lie in church. So my response was, "I love Portland. That's the truth. And it has been a really hard year. It has been the hardest year of my 12 years in ministry, certainly the hardest of my 8 years at MCC Portland, and among the hardest of my own life." So I wished I could have greeted these old friends differently, but I had to tell them the truth. So adding to that personal burden, there was this mixed General Conference experience, and now this most recent litany of distressing and shocking events in our world: an attempted military coup in Turkey, the killings in Nice, France, the shootings in Minnesota and Louisiana, again, of unarmed black men by police, and the shooting of police in Dallas, and I heard just as our worship began, another shooting of police officers in a situation actively underway in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, this morning. And a presumptive presidential candidate whose political rhetoric, in my personal and pastoral opinion, is no less than absolutely toxic to the well-being of our nation and our world, and whose candidacy has revealed the powerful and fear-driven divisions in our own country. It was tempting to remain on vacation and to stay in Canada. Just saying. Just saying. As I return and re-enter after 2 weeks away, I want to be more refreshed and joyful. But it would be dishonest if I told you I feel a little bit world-weary right now, and maybe you feel just a little bit the same. I am ready. I am really, really ready for something new and different. How about you? How about you? My natural response, your natural response, may be to despair. But that is not an option for us as people of faith. Let me just say so. That option is off the table. Despair isn't our option. So for a dose of hope, I turn to an ancient and bold promise. Those words of God trumpeted by Isaiah. "Thus says the Lord God, I'm about to do a new thing. Yeah. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, streams in the desert. I'm about to do a new thing. Are you ready? When the author of this portion of Isaiah first proclaimed and wrote those words more than 2,500 years ago, he was not addressing a nation or a community that was joyful and thriving, but a community of people who were questioning and searching and on the verge of their own despair. Now, if you recall, in the history of ancient Jewish identity, there were two pivotal events that completely shaped Jewish identity and how they related and understood God and their theology. The first and most familiar is that which we know, that deliverance from slavery in Egypt, the Exodus, which is celebrated over and over again at Passover. The second most pivotal defining event was the exile to Babylon. Following the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 587 before Christ, when they were overrun and occupied by the Babylonian Empire, a formerly independent nation of Israel was conquered. Many Jews were taken into exile, others were scattered. Then, after 50 years in exile, the Persian Emperor Cyrus issued an edict which allowed the Jews to return to their homeland, and they returned. They returned changed. During the exile, in that in-between time, they had to confront new questions about God and about their theology. If they had believed that God lived in the building which was the temple, in the central city, in the heart of which was their sovereign nation, but the temple was destroyed, the nation was scattered, conquered, the world, as they knew it, had unraveled and was unrecognizable. Who were they? Where was God? It is to them that Isaiah admonishes those returning from exile, do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. You may be going to your homeland, but do not remember the things of old. Everything that had been reliable is now different. To those people, it is to those people who had experienced that kind of upheaval and loss, Isaiah dares to share this promise and a reminder to them of how God has acted with their ancestors. That, no doubt, meant to be a comforting reminder. I am making a way in the wilderness, a stream in the desert. It is to those who experienced distress and upheaval that another new thing was about to happen. I am about to do a new thing. Do you not see it springing forth? Sorry, I misquoted Isaiah. Now it springs forth. Then asks the question, do you not perceive it? Let's get that in order. So that question, is it just rhetorical? Do you not perceive it? Or does it beg a response? I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? When I read those words, I wonder, is it possible when you are standing in the middle of a desert, real or otherwise, and you imagine a river of water bursting forth, how is it not suffering the illusion of a mirage? How is it not a false promise? In those hard circumstances, to see God challenging us to see something, a real, not a false promise, a real promise that has not yet come to pass. It is one thing to affirm that something new is springing forth when you are yourself energetic and excited and refreshed. it is quite another thing to say, a new thing is springing forth when you're tired and thirsty and uncertain. But isn't that what it feels like in a desert? And that is where this promise is set. And it is the challenge of God through the prophet, an invitation to believe one more time in a God who brings streams to the desert, and in a God who can do something new that we have not yet seen.
Amen.
Thus says the Lord, I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Can we see something that has not yet come to pass? You know, there are three parts in this quote. There are two declarations. I'm about to do a new thing, now it springs forth. And there's one question. Do you not perceive it? And it seems that that question, do you not perceive it, applies not just to the second, perceiving something springing forth, but do you not perceive it applies to the first, something is about to happen. So even if we can't say yes, that we see the shape and the form of what is coming, can we say yes that we can see something new is about to happen? I believe in a God who is still alive and active and is still creating and redeeming. I believe in a God who is not done with us and our world yet. Therefore, the challenge is, and the challenge will always be, to look beyond and beneath the appearance of what is presently going on and pondering, how is God at work? So the new thing that God may do may be spectacular, like the parting of a sea or the gushing forth of water in a desert, which has happened in the past according to our tradition. Or, it may be that spectacular, or, to borrow the language in that poem from Anne Hillman, that new thing may be tiny, small, soft, vulnerable, every moment at the brink of death, but ready to be born. That new thing God is about to do may be as small as a tender seedling before it becomes a towering tree. The new thing God is about to do may be as vulnerable as a human baby born out of wedlock, laid in the manger of a borrowed stable, nearly extinguished by the oppressive political powers of the day. Such a thing has apparently happened before. And such a small thing changed everything, didn't it? As we try to imagine what it is we perhaps have not ever seen before, I want to leave us with two images, hopefully instructive for us. One of the more inspiring moments for me during our general conference, after we did not achieve an election of a moderator, was for a full day and for our closing worship, an empty chair was placed front and center. As a recognition, on one hand, that there was in some ways an unfulfilled promise for our people that week at that time. But one of the best moments was, I believe it was in the closing worship service, when the preacher said, "This is not an empty chair. The chair is full of our hopes, our dreams, our commitment, our future." So when we gaze at an empty chair, do we hear that promise of God, I am about to do a new thing? Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? It is not empty. It is full of what is to become. The other image I'll leave you with is our baptismal font, which bubbles away every Sunday, if you've noticed. We use it to baptize, and it is to serve as a reminder to us every time we enter our sanctuary on a Sunday. It is to remind us of the promise of our own baptism. And baptism means a lot of things to a lot of traditions in a lot of different ways. But at the end of the day, baptism reminds us of new life. We are baptized into new life, and we are baptized over and over again by that Spirit of the waters of our baptism. That is streams bursting forth in the desert, friends. So today, before you leave, whether you have been baptized in this place or any place at all, I encourage you to do, those of you who are from those traditions know what to do, dip your hand in the water and touch it to your forehead somewhere, however you want to do it. And that is not an empty ritual. It is a reminder of the waters of the new life of baptism. And they are yours every day, every moment to claim and reclaim. Waters in the desert. Something new is about to burst forth. Do you perceive it? So friends, in the face of daunting challenges that have no clear-cut answers, the choice remains ours. Will we live and act out of fear, or will we live and act out of our hope? Will we be prophets of despair or prophets of hope? Thus says the Lord, I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? The promise of a new thing was not just for then. It is for now. A new thing is about to spring forth in our lives. Will we perceive it? Please pray with me. God, grant us the eyes, the hearts, the mind, the spirit of faith that knows to hope in you once again that you are still at work, that your promise is not empty but real, that you are bringing forth something new. Grant us the ability to see it, perceive it, embrace it, and live it. In your holy name we pray. Amen.